Hello. As I hope you'll have seen earlier in the service, this week Shelley began as our families minister, and it's great to have her with us and her husband Paul too. But it is going to be a bit of a different start to what we'd originally thought. And I'm hoping it won't be too long before we can welcome her properly in the Sunday service in church, but we're going to have to wait and see when that might be. Well, in this service this morning, we're continuing to look at the first letter of Peter from the Bible. And the passage has to do not specifically with families, but it does have to do with husband and wives, and also with church fellowship. And it follows on from what we've seen. In chapter 3, it begins, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." So that word "likewise" shows that we're following through a theme about living as God's people, recognizing human authority given by God. And the words "be subject to" and the word "honour," they come up in these verses as well as those that have gone before. And we've seen how as Christ's people we're told not to use that freedom as an excuse for doing evil. What Christ has done for us should stir us up to live for him. And that includes living under God-given authority. He gave up his freedom and accepted human authority and was put to death to set us free. Having that freedom, the Bible is telling us that there is nevertheless God-given authority, and there is God-given authority in marriage of the husband over wife. So here wives are being told to be subject to their husbands. Now, of course, that raises various questions. One example is given in the passage. What if you are a believing wife, but your husband isn't? Well, here we're being told that a wife can win her husband for Christ without even a word being spoken. And she's commended to conduct herself in a way that is respectful and pure, and that may bring her husband to want to know about Christ too. A question that isn't addressed in this passage, but naturally comes from it, is what happens when a wife has an abusive husband. And of course, in the previous chapter, we saw that a servant is told to accept harsh treatment from their master, though nothing like that is being said to the wife. And we also saw in the previous chapter about being subject to rulers in authority, but we know that sometimes they do bad things too. An example of that we thought about was Pontius Pilate permitting Jesus to suffer and be put to death. And yet we also see with Peter in the book of Acts that he and the others refused to obey authority when they were being told essentially to disobey God. So this Bible passage, these words about the husband and the wife, are not saying that a woman must stay with an abusive husband, but it is saying that living in that relationship is not always easy, and we should be stirred up and inspired through Christ for that. And the passage does go on, as we'll see in a moment, to speak about how husbands should behave towards their wife. And abuse really can have no part of that. So we're right to want to see that in all marriages, not just Christian marriages. And so we recognise that abuse happens, but it is not something we should commend. When it does appear, we should want to see that changed. But before we come to the instruction to husbands, you've also got this instruction to women about being more concerned with internal beauty than external. Now, at the risk of saying something inflammatory, I assume that in the past that meant that there was the same sort of issues that you see today, that many women do spend an awful lot of time on their appearance. But how much time on inner beauty? And that's what this passage is about. It is about inner beauty. Now, external beauty is from God. It's good. It's part of his creation. You find people like Sarah and the daughters of Job being described as beautiful in the Old Testament. You also incidentally find the baby Moses described as beautiful, though that was presumably before he got the long beard that he's always drawn with in the pictures. But inner beauty is more important. And here again, Peter mentions Sarah as an example of that. And he's saying that inner beauty has to do with a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious to God. Now, he's commending that particularly to women in the marriage relationship. But it's also, for all of us, it's Christ-like. It's from the Holy Spirit, because Jesus described himself as gentle and lowly in heart. And gentleness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. The instruction to husbands is briefer, and sometimes people take exception to the fact that it says that women are the weaker vessel. And yet again, we've seen in the news recently a lot about domestic violence, and we know that mostly such violence is done by men against women, or indeed against children. But that mustn't be so with a believing husband. A Christian husband is told to treat his wife with honour. And we've seen that word before. Peter wrote, honour the emperor and also honour everyone. So a believing husband must honour because his wife, it says here, is an heir of with him of the grace of God. And therefore to dishonour his wife is to dishonour the Lord. And indeed we're told it creates a barrier to prayer. So these first few verses in the chapter are about living in the world as God's people in marriage. But the principles are very similar to what we see in relation to living in civil society and in the workplace. Well then, verses 8 to 12 are about Christian fellowship, though we can apply it to our conduct more generally. And it's about fellowship because this whole letter is written to believers. And he says here, all of you. So he's saying to them, have unity of mind, the people to whom he's written, the believers to whom he's written. So there isn't time really to look in depth at what's said here, but it would make a good spiritual health check for, well, for an individual or for a congregation. There should be unity of mind. Are we all agreed in the spiritual basics and therefore united in mind? But not only united with one another, but united with those first believers, such as Peter. There should be sympathy to share the pain of others and the difficult things and difficult times that they're going through, that they matter to us as brothers and sisters in Christ. And therefore brotherly love, the sort of love that you should have for family, because as believers, we belong together. And through the restrictions of recent months, I think we've seen that most families have rallied round members who've needed help. And where that's not happened or not been possible, neighbours or indeed fellow believers have helped others. It speaks about a tender heart, which is the opposite of being hard-hearted, so not closed to the needs of others, but caring. And then a humble mind, which Paul reminds us was in Christ Jesus, to think of others before ourselves and to put them first. And then don't repay evil for evil, because evil will on its own proliferate, but we're not to let that happen. Peter concludes this part of the letter by quoting several verses from one of the Psalms, the Psalms of David, Psalm 34. It's about how godliness leads to God's blessing. And therefore we can add some further points to our health check from the Psalm. Keep your tongue from evil and speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So we're called to godly living, to spiritual healthy living. And the words that Peter quotes from the psalm are about how godliness leads to God's blessing. Now we know that that is not always how it seems in the psalms. There are many psalms that bemoan the fact that doesn't seem to be what's happening. The ungodly do sometimes prosper. The godly sometimes do seem to suffer at the hands despite their godliness. And ungodly men may seem for a while to gain power and wealth and reputation and so on. But overall, ungodliness makes things worse because of the suffering that it causes. But ultimately, that sort of ungodliness will lead to destruction because, as verse 12 says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Whereas godliness, what God desires, will lead to his blessing because his eyes are on the righteous. Now, sometimes we see that blessing in this world. As we seek to live as his people, as sojourners and exiles, that he does bless us and we have good things from his hands. And yet we also know, as these passages have been showing us, that we suffer for Christ's sake, and often is severely so. And yet godliness will always attract God's blessing in eternity, in his eternal kingdom, that is our heavenly home. Therefore, whether it's in the nation, or in work, or marriage, or church, godliness is good in the sight of God. We're free in Christ, but we're to use that freedom to glorify God by our conduct. And we do so knowing the example of Christ, how much he gave for our freedom, how much he gave to set us free. Well, let's just reflect on that for a moment and then pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for all that you've given to us in Christ, and we pray, Lord, that as we reflect again on that freedom that we have, that you'd help us to live it out in the world. And Lord, help us to take to heart what is said here about marriage and about our relationship in the church with other believers, that we might conduct ourselves in a way that brings glory to your name. In Jesus we pray. Amen.